Merge by MP3 toolkit.
You ought to come for those things. Maybe I wouldn't have so much counseling to do. Amen? All righty. Last week, as I was asking the Lord, well, actually for a while now, Lord, what do you want me to do to start off the new year? There's so many ways I can go. So what is it that you need for this church to hear? It's ironic, every time he gives me a message that people really need to hear, 70% of them aren't here. So unfortunately, for the rest of you, I have to kind of cover a few things a few times so everybody gets caught up a little bit. But we teach in this church, and I will always stand on this in this church. You get nothing from God except by faith. You can bawl, you can squall, you can cry, you can pitch a fit, you can scream, you can holler, but God does not move by your begging or your pleading or anything else. He moves only by your faith. Jesus told the lady with the issue of blood, your faith made you whole. We have to have faith that he is the guy where our needs and things come through. And we have to have faith when we call on him that he is good for his word. Somebody said, what is faith? Faith is really easy. It is simply acting on what God's word says. Taking him at his word and acting on what his word says. That's all faith really is. But I will say this, and this is where the Lord had me to start off this week. There are things that will block your faith. You can be a excellent tither, and you should be, according to the word of God. Right now, there's a lot of teaching going on out there that tithing is no longer required by God, that that's just a religiously bound thing. I don't know what Bible these people are reading, but it's not the Holy Bible, I can tell you that. The last time I looked, God has not done away with tithe because they quote just the New Testament, but they're forgetting one thing Jesus taught on tithing in the New Testament and said, these things you ought to do. He did. But there's a big move out there right now that tithing is religion and religion is binding and you've been set free from it. You fall for that if you want to. Watch how quickly your finances get in trouble if you're a tither. Can't stop you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? There's so many things. You can have unforgiveness in your heart. You can have sin that's in your heart that you know about, sin you're really not sure about. You didn't know it was a sin. There's a lot of things that can block your faith. But I'm going to tell you the number one thing that will cause you not to have God move in your life and your faith not to work. And that's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, your faith worketh by love. When we get off the love walk, our faith, no matter what else we're doing right, it won't work. Our faith must have love involved. Now, I said last week as I was praying, the Lord spoke something to me. And I thought it was different, but it makes so much common sense. We get the idea as Christians that we have to have all these feelings for people to be able to love them, but that's simply not the case. I love my wife, and I have feelings for her, but the way that God loves us, we haven't ascertained to yet. How many of you understand that? He is love. The Scripture says he is love. And he loves us with an agape type of love, means no matter what, I love you. There's no requirements to get his love. You simply call on his name, and he loves you. That's it. But as far as love is concerned, love is simply, the Bible definition for love is simply an action of kindness towards someone else. How many of you know you can be kind to someone and not really them be your favorite person? Amen? You don't have to have all these gushy feelings for them and still love them. Ginger and I are kind to people all the time. We get ridiculed. We get lied on. We get people tell terrible tales on us. We get all kinds of things happen. But we choose, in spite of that, to give them acts of mercy, grace, and kindness in spite of it. And some of them, I'll be honest, they're hard to like. But liking them and loving them are two different things. I may not necessarily like these people that much, but loving them is a requirement of God if I want my faith to work. Now, I'm working on feelings that I can get to the point, grow enough in God, that I love everybody with great feelings no matter what. But most of us haven't got there yet. Come on now, don't sit out there and shout me down because I'm telling you the truth. How many have people that you just as soon not be around? Let me see your hands. Be honest. Yet God says you have to love them. In spite of them, you have to love them if you want your faith to work, and you get nothing from God without faith. There's a line up here in the front on this floor up here. When we had this building built, we put that there so we could have the people who needed prayer to come up to that line so we can kind of know who's up here and not. And if you look at that line and you see that thing as a love line, I'm walking down that love line and things are working good in my life. But all of a sudden, I can't get God to move on my behalf. I might need to look if I've stepped off of that love line towards people. Because more than likely, if I examine my heart, that's where I've gone wrong. I've done it. I've gotten something in me that somebody did, and I let it offend me or get to me. And I have to get it right. So that means I've got to get back on that love walk or love line before what I'm asking God to take care of will get done. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Amen? So we're going to spend a little bit of time today talking about some of that. Now, I talked a lot about this last week, about the love of God towards us, his agape love towards us, how he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how that this love feast we call communion is where churches were at one time. But now, after a while, Paul had to write the church at Corinth and correct them because they had gotten to the point it had become nothing more than a social club. And that's not what communion and fellowship and coming together is about. So Paul had to write them and tell them you need to judge yourselves, because if you don't judge yourself, then you'll wind up being judged. What happens is they got off the love walk. It started off as what they called love feast. And they got off of their love walk and began to go after people. Amen. Then we talked a little bit last week about Romans chapter 13, says in verses 8 through 10, owe no man anything except to love them. For doing that fulfills the law of God. Amen. Now, I want you to pick it up this morning with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the very last verse, and we'll start here this morning, and I'll do my best not to keep you too long today. I know a lot of people's got a lot of things to do today, but I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit nonetheless. I'm going to do my best to do a little teaching, try not to preach too much, but we'll see what God does. Chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, in this whole entire chapter, it's talking about the body of Christ. And it's talking about gifts being placed into the body of Christ in chapter 12, talking about a lot of different gifts and how that the Holy Spirit places them in the church, and then he gives them to individuals in the church to use as the Holy Spirit gives utterance or gives the gift for, and it's always for the edifying or building up of the church. The word edify is an old Greek word, which means to charge like an old dead battery. So you need to understand that the gifts that people in church receive are not for the person, but for the body of Christ. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Amen? It's there to help the church. So he spends quite a bit of time talking about how we're part of each other. Where would the eye be without the foot and the hand be without the body and so forth. He talks a little bit about that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's about 18, says that God places us in the local body or the local assembly as it has pleased him. Not that it pleased you, but as it pleases us, because everyone he calls to a local church, he has a plan for to hook them up in the church, to help the church, and to help everyone to find out about God as we go outside of the church. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along here. But we get down to verse 31. And he tells us, after all these different gifts and how we're one body and we're supposed to work together and everything, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. He says, you should ask God to give you the best gifts. However, he goes on to say this, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. The Amplified says it this way, but earnestly desire and zealously cultivate the greatest and best gifts and graces, the higher gifts and the choicest graces. And yet I will show you still a more excellent way, one that is better by far, and the highest of all them is love. Now, I wrote this down as the Lord gave it to me, that love, all these gifts, these first three verses in the next chapter, it talks about these gifts a little bit. And then in chapter 13, these first three verses, he starts talking about love. Now, these gifts do not work in the church without love. They won't work. If the body of Christ comes together and we have aught against one another, if we have hurt feelings or offense at people in the church, we refuse to get along, we have unforgiveness in our hearts, it will short circuit the gifts in the church. Yeah, but the gifts don't come through me. That's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit picks the people in the church who he wants to operate through. But one of the things you have to do is have your heart right towards people before he will single you out and give you a gift that he will work through you to bless the church. And these gifts, some of them are gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Some are gifts of healings. Some are gifts of prophecy. And the list just goes on and on and on. It should not all just come from the platform. It's supposed to be a body ministry. Amen? Amen. Well, why did just you and Pastor Ginger do it? Because most people don't either know they're called or refuse the calling or don't get their life in order to let God move through them. So if he wants gifts to move in the church, he's going to have to move through the pastor. My life would be easier if some of you would take up your mantle. It really would. Now let's read the first three verses of chapter 13. He said, there's all these gifts, and you need to learn to covet them or ask for them. But he said, they've got to have love to make it work. The best one of all is love. You may speak in tongues, he says. You may do all these other things. But if you don't have love towards man, towards the body of Christ, it ain't going to work. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, King James says charity, Amplified says love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What does that mean? It means I'm making a whole lot of noise because it means nothing. It means nothing. God cannot honor it if I've got a gift that I'm speaking through with all these tongues, but I don't really care about people. I refuse to lift a hand to bless people. Yeah, but I don't like them. This is not a matter of liking. This is a matter of doing what God commanded, and that is being kind and affectionate and loving towards people. You do not have to like people to be good to people. How many of you understand that? Amen? Amen. God loved us when we hated him or we didn't even know about him. The scripture tells us while we were dead and buried on our way to hell in our trespasses and sins, Yet he showed us an act of kindness through Christ at Calvary to lift us up out of our messes, redeem us, and put us on a path to salvation. Amen? Amen. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no love, I am nothing. He says, these gifts don't matter. They mean nothing. Can you imagine on Sunday afternoon, you've just come up here and God operated a gift through you to lay hands on someone for healing, or you gave a word of prophecy or of knowledge or wisdom or something, of some kind of discerning spirit or something. But then that afternoon, you go and you get mad and you cuss that person out. You got ticked at them, called them up and told them off and cussed them out. Do you think they're ever going to receive from you again? No. They're never going to receive. Matter of fact, if they see you standing up here in the prayer line, they're going to go that way. Why? Because you showed them something besides an act of kindness. In other words, the gifts may operate, but they mean nothing. People will not receive from you. If I got up here and you people found out that me and Ginger's leading a double life and we're doing all kinds of things outside of this church that are ungodly, not moral, not righteous, yeah, the gifts operate through me. The anointing operates through me. But how many would come to this church to receive? Not one of you. Neither would I. I wouldn't sit under a pastor who was living an immoral, ungodly lifestyle. I don't care how good and how qualified and how gifted he is for speaking. I would not go sit under his ministry when I know he is doing one thing. He has no love. I call him up. I say, I need to talk to you about something. Don't call me up. Figure it out on your own. I guarantee you, you wouldn't be calling back. There's no love there. Love personifies Christ. Love creates and makes the gifts work, and it makes them mean something to draw people to you and allow the gifts to build up the body. Are you still with me this morning? I wish the rest of the people was here to hear this morning. The next verse, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, in other words, I give everything I've got away, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I'm beginning to believe here by looking at this that God's trying to tell us something. I can walk along this love walk over here, right along here. This is my love line here. And I'm doing real good. Things are working in my life because I've learned to give grace and mercy and love to people. Even people I don't care for. But all of a sudden, I step off of there, and I let something get after me. I let something go after me. I let somebody offend me. I get mad, and I refuse to get it right with that person. And I can't figure out why all of a sudden things aren't working anymore. But Lord, I'm the pastor. You said whatever I say will work for me. All I got to do is open my mouth and speak it. Why isn't it working now? Stephen, take a look inside your heart. You remember when you told that person off the other day and you refused to tell him you're sorry? Are you with me to this? Are you with me? I let something get to me just this past week. I had a really rotten day. People upset, people mad, people telling me off all day long. Time I got to church, I was not in the mood to hear it. And then something happened. I wound up having to counsel with some people on the phone during the church service back in the back while Ginger was taking care of things up here. I get home and I get another text message and a phone call from somebody, and it hit me. And I got upset. I'm not going to lie. I told them, don't even bring it up. If you can't come to the, you know, I went after them. And then I realized I had stepped over a love walk line. I had to get it right with them. I had to call them the next day and say, you know what, I apologize. That was wrong with me. I may be the pastor, but if I want my faith to work, I have got to stay on that love walk. Otherwise, I can't expect you to come up, let me lay hands on you, and you receive. Amen. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Somebody said, sometimes you tell, my son-in-law should say, you tell too much on your own self. No, I want people to know I'm a human being first and a Christian. Amen? But I am working to be Christ-like. I'm not 100% there yet. How many of you understand that? Amen? Ain't no sense me lying about it. Ain't no sense you lying about it. One day, that's why James wrote in James over there, he said, out of one side of your mouth is blessings, now the other side of your mouth comes cursings. We love on people one day and we curse people the next, and it's so easy for people we don't like. But it's so easy to help people we really want to be close to. And yet Jesus said later, and we'll get into that, that doesn't mean anything when you're taking care of the people that you, it's just so easy to take care of. What about those people you don't care about much? That's when it means something. Amen? So we look over here and we see that all this stuff means absolutely nothing if we're not walking the Christian love walk towards people. Both people in the church, and I hate to say this, a lot of people outside of the church. How else are you ever going to get them to see that God is good if you're a mean, ornery, foul-mouthed, nasty, vindictive Christian? Wow, think about that. How are we going to get people there? And then you say, oh, by the way, you ought to come to church Sunday morning. It don't work. All right, so let's dive into this for just a few minutes this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Let's break this chapter down a little bit. It says this, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Amen? Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, and love is not puffed up. I'm going to read that in the Amplified. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, and it does not display itself haughtily. So let's start with the first one here. Love suffereth long. First of all, we hear the word suffereth, and it makes us repel right off the bat. I don't like that. Don't tell me I've got to suffer. Well, sometimes when you're dealing with people, they can just irritate you to no end, and you do a little suffering. Amen, if you're going to walk the love walk. The Webster's Dictionary defines long-suffering as bearing injuries, insults, trouble, patiently for a very long time. I'm going to read that again. The word long-suffering says that you are bearing injuries, insults, and trouble patiently for a very long time. Paul said that he was only approved for ministry by his conduct. Now, here's the thing. I'm not a minister, Pastor. Oh, but I beg to differ. The Bible says that every one of us are ambassadors of God. You are, in fact, you just have a different level of ministry than what I do. I am called to do this job. But you are called as an ambassador unto the people outside of these doors and inside of these doors. Amen? And Paul said what about that? He said he was only approved for his ministry by his conduct, and his conduct included his love for humankind. Paul didn't start off that way. We know that. How do we know? Because at one time his name was called Saul, and Saul was in fact given letters to go and have Christians rounded up, brought to prison, and many of them killed or stoned to death or starved because he was a religious man, thought he was doing the right thing. He had no love of God in him, and yet at the same time, he was in fact a religious man. You still with me? There was no love in Paul for people. He wanted to exterminate these new so-called Christians who were following this so-called Christ, until Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, or Saul, why dost thou persecutest me? Well, Saul was not persecuting Jesus. He couldn't get to Jesus. He was persecuting people. But see, what we don't understand is when we persecute people, we are persecuting Jesus, because Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is made up of what? His people. Amen. So when we persecute God's people, we are persecuting Jesus. That's what Jesus meant when he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, I'm not persecuting you. Yeah, you are, Saul, by having all these Christians killed, put in prison, beaten, starved. You're persecuting me. Amen? How many of you understand that? Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to turn there just yet, but Jesus said this. He said, in that last day, a lot of you are going to come say, but Lord, Lord, and he's going to say this. He said, but when did we ever not do these things for you? He said, you didn't do anything for me. He said, when did we ever not? He said, you didn't go to feed the poor. You didn't go to the jails. You didn't go to help someone. You didn't go to lend something to someone. You didn't go to bless someone. Yeah, but Lord, that's not you. That's them. No, I am them. They are me. I am one with them. That is the body of Christ. That is my body. I'm the Lord and the head over it all. And when you refuse to be loving to them, you are refusing to be loving to me. Are you still with me this morning? Amen. Now watch. Going somewhere with this. Our ministry, our conduct must be one of gratitude, grace, mercy, care, and love about other people. That's why you're here. Did you know you've been placed into the local assembly so that you can grow? I'm going to show this to you as we go through this. So that you can grow to fit in this body to be a blessing to people who join this church or people who are already here. Did you know that? You really are. I can prove that right out of black and white in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4 through 6, Paul gives a lesson on long suffering. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. He's talking to people now. In impatience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, turmoil, labor, watching, fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, I do all these things not of my own self, because myself wouldn't do a very good job. I would get irritated with people and just lose it with them. I do these things by the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, and I believe it is verse 5, says that the love of God is spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. It's impossible for me to love people the way that I need to without tapping into the Spirit of God inside of me. Because as a man and as flesh, I'm going to let people irritate me. But as a born-again child of God, listening to, tapping into, and acting through and by the Holy Spirit, I can overlook stuff and be long-suffering. Now, what did it say long-suffering was? Bearing up under injuries and insults and all kinds of things for a long time. How? Paul said, by the Holy Ghost. I can't do it by myself. Just ask my wife. On those days that the pastor is a man in the house and gets frustrated about something, she doesn't see Pastor Pierce. She sees a man having to deal with his flesh. Oh, don't sit out there and look at me that tone of voice. You do the same thing. Amen. You ain't that holy yet. We say things and do things and, you know, that we know better. But if we're going to make our faith work, we have got to come to a point that even when we feel like people are treating us unfair, we need to learn to demonstrate God's love to them by the pureness of heart and actions, by the knowledge of God's word that's in our lives, by long suffering. And all this is done by the help of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to do it on your own. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to tell somebody off. You're going to stomp off. You might pop somebody. Be careful. You could get popped back. Anybody ever popped somebody and got popped back? Oh, come on now, you guys ever been in a fist fight? I remember there was a guy that, when I was in the Navy, and he was a little guy from Philadelphia. He and I were two little bitty skinny runts. He was a young African-American, and I really hadn't been around too many African-Americans at that time in my life. It was just integration was really just kind of coming into the country. And I remember that this guy would just irritate the daylights out of me. I mean, I just wanted to hit him so bad I couldn't stand it. But we were in the Navy together. We worked together. And whenever I was on a submarine at that time, and we were having a hurricane, and so we were dry docked up there for repairs, and I had to stand guard on the top of this submarine. I had to hook down. Anybody's ever been in the Navy knows what I'm talking about. On those ships, you had to put a safety harness on that had a track that ran through the top of the ship. That way, if you went overboard, you just hung there till somebody could come get you and pull you in, but you didn't drown. So we had a hurricane call, and I was put out there with a .45 on my side, and you have an M16 with you, and you're sitting out there on the front. They give you a little doghouse to kind of get in and out of the weather, and you're sitting there, and you're checking badges for workers and checking badges, and you have to stand up and salute everybody that comes in, the whole thing. And so you might as well really not even be inside because, I mean, it's just raining and the wind's blowing and all that. But every time an officer comes on or somebody, you have to walk outside and stand there and salute and get back in. You're wet by then. And so this little guy comes up there, and he decided to come up on the post that I was at. I was on the aft at that day. That means the back end of the ship. And I was hooked up and trying to stay out of the rain the best I could. And the wind was howling. The boat was just rocking. And I was irritated and wet because I'd already been outside several times to salute these officers going out there. And I was young. In my days, I had a hot temper. I had a really hot temper. And true story, he got up there and he come on and I did what I was supposed to do, and he didn't like it. And he said, I stepped out and I told him, I said, "You've got to do it this way." "No, I don't. You ain't nobody." And I said, I said, "You have to do it the way that you're supposed to do it. When you come on board, I have to check things and so forth and get to know." "Nope, don't have to. I don't have to listen to you." Oh, that went all over me. And I wanted to hit him so bad I couldn't stand it. I just wanted to cold cock his little backside. I did. I kept thinking, I'm just going to hit this guy. Next time I get off this, I'm going to hit this guy. Well, I did something very stupid. I got on the radio and told him I needed a head break. Now, if you don't know what a head is, that means the restroom. So they sent me out somebody to come and relieve me. And while I was supposed to be going to relieve myself, that's not what I was really going to do. I was going up the dock to find him, to cold cock him. I was mad. At that time, I was so livid I couldn't see straight. I went and found him. I turned him around, and I punched him so hard he went down. He didn't see it coming. I just, whap, and there he went. And then I jumped on him and started pounding. I didn't realize that these little Philly guys could fight. He flipped me off of him, and he started pounding on me. And I started swinging for all I was worth, but I couldn't see anything because he put two fists in my eye sockets, one on each side. Everything was blurry, so all I could do is swing and hope I was connecting. I could feel him every once in a while I was hitting him. Next thing I knew, there was a great big hand grabbed me by the nap of the neck and him by the nap of the neck and pulled us upright. This big old chief of the boat, though. We call him a Cobb in those days, chief of the boat. He marched us in there, put us into a room where we were going to have a captain to come in and decide whether we're going to have captain's mass or not. That's not good. If you've been in the Navy, that's not a good thing. Here I am beat up with my eyes hurt so bad I could hardly see, and I blood his nose and busted his face and the whole bit. For what? Because I lost my temper over some smart mouth kid. Had no idea God was going to make a pastor out of me one day. Isn't it amazing what God will do with you? He's got a great sense of humor. Anyway, we're sitting on side of this. On one side, he's on one side, I'm on the other side. Here comes this Lieutenant J.G., Lieutenant Junior Grade, in there. He's getting things ready to decide where they're going to have to bring the captain in. And so we starts going over the story, and this guy starts yelling at me, and I start yelling at him. The Lieutenant J.G.'s hollering. Both of us sat down and shut up, and I'd had enough. Before I even realized it, I went airborne over this big table and landed in the middle of him again. And here I am just flailing away, pounding on this guy, and he's pounding back. Once again, I felt this great big hand grab me by the nape of the neck and pull me off. Let me tell you what they did. They decided to give us a chance. Neither one's had anything on our record to that point. Instead of going to captain's mast, they made us come in once a month on our Saturdays and Sunday off. We only had so many days off, and while we were in dry dock, we had Saturday and Sunday off while the boat was being refitted. They made us work together from dawn till dusk with toothbrushes in our hands to clean the officers' heads together. And they said, if you even mouth off to each other, you're going to get captain's mast. They made us work together, and then the officers were instructed to leave these bathrooms just as messy as they could. That's a true story. First week, all we wanted to do is fight each other. But we knew if we did, we'd go to captain's mast, and that's not a good thing. Second week, got a little bit better. By the end of that 1 month, we had become best friends. And we ran around everywhere together after that. If you saw me, you saw him. If you saw him, you saw me. So don't tell me that you can't get tempers under control. Don't tell me you can't learn some things. But as a young Christian man, I was not being a Christian. This guy didn't know Jesus. If I remember right, I got the opportunity to tell him about the Lord after I pounded him. After we became friends. Do you think maybe it would have been better if I'd have been a better witness to him to start off with? Come on now, don't shut me down. You know the truth. All of us have it within us to do one of two things. To really be obnoxious to people and call ourselves Christians in the process, or to be good to people. By the power, Paul said, of the Holy Ghost. You're not going to do it by yourself and your flesh. Your flesh is going to want you to flail on somebody. But the Spirit of God will help you to be long-suffering. Take the insults. Take the hurts. Take the things that come against you. And still conduct yourself as an ambassador of Christ. Are you still with me this morning, or are you going home on me? Amen. This is good preaching whether you like it or not. Amen. You sure are quiet today. Hallelujah. So we see that he said love is long-suffering. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Did I say 12 5 a while ago? It says verse 5. I'll give it to you correctly. It says the love of God is spread abroad. In other words, it's all throughout me. But here's the thing. I don't always act like it's all throughout me. I get mad and bark at my wife real quick or somebody on the church or whatnot. Sometimes I let the flesh side come out. But yet, truthfully, he's all inside of my spirit man. So what happened? Why would I lose my temper and say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do? if he's in here, because at that moment I took my eyes off of him. I quit listening to what's in my spirit. Now over the years I've grown. Now I don't lose my temper rarely anymore. Rarely. Now I can, but not like I did in my younger days. I mean, when I first started playing golf, I could throw a golf club as far as I could hit a ball. When I got mad, it was always the club's fault. And I'd haul off and throw that club and have to walk up there and pick it up. How stupid did I look? Of course, I was out there with a whole bunch of other guys doing the same thing, so that's all I knew. Hit the ball, can't do it right, pick the ball up and throw the club. Now, that's really smart, isn't it? You look real intelligent doing that. That blankety-blank club, I need to get a new set. Go buy a new set and come to find out it ain't the club. It's you, my son Josh. I'll tell him a little bit. He's not here today. He lives in Ohio, goes to Rod Parsi's church up there. And when he first started playing golf, he had a hot temper. He could do that. He could throw that club. We finally got that out of him, but he kept blaming his game on the clubs. And while he was here, he went through 7 or 8 sets of clubs. He got drive to Salt Lake and trade one in and get another set. Come home, still couldn't play. Go home, go get another set and do it again. It wasn't the club. I finally kept saying, Josh, it ain't the club, son. Get it figured out. It's you. It's you. You've got to figure out it's you. And the point is this. You have got to figure out it's you. But if we can cool off, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and respond, we can let that love of God that's inside of us take us in a direction where we don't make a fool out of ourselves and embarrass ourselves. Anybody ever embarrassed yourself? Wish you hadn't? Come on, be honest. We all have. You've said or done something you wish to God you hadn't have done it later. Amen. You walk away and you don't even want to go back and ever see them people again because you know you look like a fool acting that way. Number two, real quick. Love is kind. I'm only going to do a couple of these today. Love is kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that. Amen? Love is kind. Amen? Webster says kind means sympathetic. It's friendly, gentle, tender-hearted, generous, cordial, loving, and affectionate. Wow. That's a lot of words to say kind. Kindness among people today, is even in Christian ranks, is becoming a lost art. I have met some of the meanest people to call themselves Christians than you can possibly imagine. They'll cut you off at the knees, cut your throat, stick you in the front and the back, and do it all in the name of the Lord. Cuss you a blue streak and call ourselves Christians. Anything but kindness. And yet the Word of God says that's not the fruit of the Spirit. And then they'll come and sit in that office. Most of them won't come here anymore. And say this. I can't figure out why my faith ain't working, Pastor. Why do you keep teaching that old faith? It don't work anyway. Well, duh. Did you ever get it right on the love walk? The love walk, God said, your faith worketh by your love walk. Get it into you once and for all. You can't get God to move until you get your heart right, period. You can speak it, you can say it, you can do all the things you're supposed to do, you can tithe, you can go to church, you can do it all, but you can still miss God moving if your heart is not right with people, especially those of the brotherhood of Christ. Scripture says that. Scripture says that. Not me, the Scripture. We're to be kind to people. Most people today are simply out for themselves and their own selfish desires. It's the truth. It's the truth. It scares me where churches are going today. It bothers me terribly to watch good churches get so selfish and so self-centered that God can no longer move to the degree he wants to. It really does. It bothers me. And I see it. I see it on TV. I've seen big churches emptied out. And pastors can't figure out what happened. And it all boils down to the fact that they had no love for each other. I remember John Hagee. Anybody know who's John, knows who John Hagee is? Okay. He said one time, he said, I wish people would quit coming to my office and telling me you need to kick this one off the platform. You need to get that one out of the church. You need to not let that one serve. You need to make sure that one never comes back here anymore. You need to get rid of these people. And he said, let me just tell you all something. If I kick out everybody in the church that ain't made it yet, I'll be shutting the church, including my own office. That don't mean we don't try to grow. That don't mean we shouldn't grow. It means we ain't arrived yet, honey. We have to be so guarded looking at everybody else instead of looking in here. When I look in here, I find enough things that I need to work on without trying to change everybody else. I got a full-time job keeping Stephen Pierce under control. Amen. And I have to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit to be sure I keep that done. Everything I do is by the Holy Ghost. And you know, I can always tell when I've walked a little bit away from the Holy Ghost because things just ain't working no more. Things ain't working no more. My faith ain't working. Nothing's working. I'm not happy. I don't feel good about stuff. I don't feel his presence the way that I should. Why? Because if I don't start checking that love line I'm supposed to be walking on here, and I've stepped off of it here, and I refuse to acknowledge what God's trying to tell me to get me back on that love walk towards somebody, then I'm going to stay that way until I step back on the love walk and get it right with people. God never promised you you're going to have to like everybody you come to church with. In this church, we have some set over here. We have some set here. We have some set back there. Now, most of you people don't do that, but there are people who do attend this church that tell me I won't ever sit over there where that other person is. I'm serious. I won't sit over there. Why? Because I don't like them. We had a lady in our church that I grew up in. She made her entrance after church got started every week purposely. It was her way. She was a singer. Gifted voice. The woman could sing. She traveled and did so-called ministry singing. Hers was country western gospel. But she wanted to be seen. It's all about title. And she'd sashay in every week, 15, 20 minutes after. And her seat was in a certain spot in the whole church. Everybody knew, don't touch that seat. That's Jean's. Don't touch that seat. And one time we had a visitor come in, and no usher remembered to say, shh, don't sit there. And she sashayed up to the front, doing her little prissy thing all the way to the front so everybody would see her. And the pastor was so afraid of losing her sometimes, he would always let her sing every Sunday. She didn't sing, she didn't show. Made her mad. And she went up to the front, and there was a visitor sitting on her seat. She cut them a look that could have killed, buried, and decomposed that person. And told them, you're in my seat. The whole church heard it. This is a visitor. First time. The lady said, well, I'll get up. No, don't worry about it. Turned around and sashayed out the door. Disrupted the service. Do you think we ever got that lady back? She never came back. Never came back. Why? Because there was no love. She had a gift, but there was no love. I knew this lady the majority of my teenage and adult life till Ginger and I moved to go to Bible college. And the last time I saw her, there was still no love in her. She'd go to jails and sing, gifted. But there was no love in her. I wonder how many more people she could have affected had not just a voice come out of her, but love come through that voice. I just wonder. Don't do that. I told you, I started this off this morning about how God gives gifts to the church. And you're supposed to ask him for the best gifts so you can be a blessing, not to yourself, but to the church. But he said, if you have these gifts, if you've got all these gifts, you give everything up, you have your body to be burned or whatever, it doesn't matter. If you can speak in tongues and prophesy, it matters not if there is no love towards others in the church. I have dealt with so much over this last year of people mad at people. You know what I do 90% of the time as a pastor? I hate to admit this, but it's the truth. Some of you are going to be shocked when I say this. I don't get to be a pastor. And it's not just me. Every pastor in any church, big or small, that I talk to say the same thing. We spend 90% of our time wearing a different hat besides a pastor's hat. You know what that hat happens to be? A fireman's hat. You know what a fireman does? Puts out fires. Somebody's mad at this one. Somebody's upset at that one. Somebody got this position. Somebody wanted that position. I told Pastor Ginger the other day, I'm so sick of hearing about positions. Who needs a position? Why can't we just come to church and serve? Why do we have to have a title to serve? What does a title mean anyway? Well, bless God, everybody will recognize who I am now. What the heck does it matter? Are you here to be recognized or are you here to serve? If you are in love with God and in love with his people, titles mean nothing. They don't. Somebody says, yeah, but you ask people to call you Pastor Pierce. I don't ask anybody to call me Pastor Pierce. It's what they call me. Well, why you let them do that? Because I learned in Bible college that if you want Stephen, Stephen is what you get. But if you honor the office of who God has called me to be, then the anointing is there for you when you need it. There's a difference. But Stephen is just Stephen. There's nothing special about me. But the office that is upon me is. You don't have to respect me, but by God, respect the office, please, so you don't get in trouble with the Lord over it. Amen. True stories. I've had people that claimed they were behind me in Ginger and got off their love walk and got mad at me in Ginger. And we went to them more than once and said, please get this right. Please get this right before things go belly up in your life, go south in your life. You know that you can't hold these things against me and Ginger, whether they're imagined or real. It doesn't matter. You've got to get your part straight. And if we've done something to offend you, please, let's get it right. I apologize. And they hold such a grudge until I see them outside of their love walk and no longer able to get their lives working. And I have watched some of them die. True story. True story. Had a man go after me and Ginger that we started the church with, him and his family, this church. And he got mad at me and Ginger. Still to this day, we don't know what. Had something to do with the worship. It usually always has something to do with the worship. They told us in Bible college, your prayer team and your worship team, the two things that will get you in trouble more than anything. And over the years, I have seen that to be true. People get so touchy over who's going to be the singer, who's going to play the music, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, or who's going to prophesy and pray and give all these words. Every time we put somebody in these positions to do these things, so many of the times, they just get, it gets, pride gets in there. They get off their love walk. And this woman wanted to be our worship leader, and she could, and we was trying to help her to do just that. And She walked in after church one day. They weren't in church that day, but they showed up right after church. And she walked into the little office that I was occupying at that time, and she looked at me and she started yelling at me about the worship. And I said, "What is your problem?" And she started screaming. And she said, "Let me tell you something. You ought to be blessed. The last pastor that made me mad, I threw a chair across the room and hit him in the head. So help me," she said it. And I told her, the little ire got up in me, I said, "Throw one at me, it'll be coming right back at you real fast." She left. The next week they didn't show up. And I get home from church, and we had three, not one, but three phone calls waiting in a row on our phone. He got on the phone and said, "I'm going to beat you guys up when I see y'all. I'm going to hurt you. I want y'all out of this town. I want y'all gone. And if I find you, I'm going to hurt you." He was a big boy. I believed him. But I had God. And then he hung up. And then his wife got on the phone and said the same thing. "We're going to find you guys, and we're going to run y'all out of town, and we're going to hurt y'all." And then his daughter, who had a child of her own, got on there and said, "Y'all ain't nothing but hypocrites. You're lying to the people around town," da-da-da, and went on and on and on and hung up. In less than 6 months, we went to them and said, "Please get this out of your heart. You don't have to come to church here, but don't let this get in your hearts." He got killed after riding motorcycles for 32 years. He got killed on a motorcycle. Them two split up right before that and divorced after almost 40 years of marriage, and the daughter got pregnant and ran off. What are you saying, Pastor? They got off their love walk. These are true stories I'm telling you. They got off their love walk. I could tell you story all day long, story after story of people who got off their love walk and watched their lives fall apart. The most important thing that we can do as Christians to get God to move is not begging, not pleading, not crying. Quoting scripture will do it if your love walk is right. Confessions will do it if your love walk is right. Tithing will do it if your love walk is right. Serving in church will do it if your love walk is right. And the list just goes on and on. But if your love walk is not right, all of the rest of it is absolutely in vain and means nothing. Heard a preacher come through one time, and you've heard me say this. Christians are the only ones who shoot their own wounded. And he said in the same sermon, Christians can be the meanest people in the world. I'm even known mean Christians. Call ourselves Christians and just cut people to pieces. That's not who we are. Did you ever one time see Jesus do like that? And we wonder why his faith always worked. Yeah, but he was God incarnate in the flesh. But he operated while he was on the earth as a man that had to have the Holy Spirit living in him and moving in him and working through him. Now, whether you believe that or not, I can prove that out of the Bible. He operated as a man to show us as men and women how we must operate. And he didn't do that. He was loving. He was kind. He would go to places nobody else would go and take cans of diseased people and pray for people everybody else called an outcast and not worth saving. He would break bread and feed hungry people. The Bible says the miracles that he did, if they were all written down, would fill every library in every part of the world in a 3.5-year period. How did he get it right? He had a love walk. Did he refuse when the enemy came to tempt him? He did not let him get him off of it. Yeah, but he was God. He couldn't. Oh, yes, he could have. That was real temptation that Jesus went through for 40 days and 40 nights when the enemy came to him at the end of that 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He was really and truly tempted. You don't think it was real? Listen to this. Adam had been given the keys to dominion of the world. Adam lost it by sin. Jesus come to buy it back, but it had been given and turned over to the enemy. Jesus called him the God of this world, the prince of this air. He was in charge of this world at that moment. Still is till Jesus comes back. Now listen to this. Jesus died to give the keys back to me and you. And when Satan came to him after 40 days and 40 nights, and he said, bow down and worship me and I'll do this. Do this and do this and I'll do this. Do this and do this. And Jesus, in his weakened condition, as a man, not as God, had to fight the tendencies and say no. And he said that it is written. It is written. It is written. And when it came to time for him to die at Calvary, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he had to stay on his love walk. Why would he let them do to him what he was going to let them do to him if he didn't love us? Now listen to me. Every once in a while, God gives me a little tidbit. So I'm going to share this with you. It wasn't Calvary that Jesus was dreading. He knew what was coming. He knew the whip was coming. He knew the nails were coming. He knew the crowns was coming. And he knew he was going to suffer. But it wasn't that that he was dreading. What he was dreading was that momentary separation from the Father. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he was dreading. He had never been without the Father. He'd never seen a time since eternity began that he wasn't with his Father. But for that period of time, God abandoned him, turned his back on him. The scripture says that. And let him feel what it felt like to be without the love of God, his Father. That's what makes things work. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts to help us stay on that love line so that our faith can work. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't become haughty. It's not proud. It doesn't keep score. I think that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, had love pretty well figured out, don't you? Stand to your feet. And how many's cold in here? Yeah, I'm cold too. The last two Sundays I've been cold. Next week we've got to put a little more heat on in here. I'm going to have to put something else on, I guess. God is good. I want you to get a hold of this message. I know this is simple stuff. But you know what bothers me? Is so many of us in churches all over the world today have fallen away from the love walk. We don't love people no more. We get mad at people. We tell people off. And dare we apologize if we do. Well, they had it coming. I gave them a piece of my mind. Be careful. You might need it later. Don't be giving all that away. You might need it later. Amen. That's not what God wants. When they abused Jesus, he looked up to the Father. He said, Father, forgive them. For they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know how bad that they're misguided right now. He stayed on his love walk till he took his last breath. And that's why when he laid hands on the sick, when he spoke things into existence, when he broke the bread, when he pulled the fish apart, when he touched the lepers, when he raised the dead, that's why it worked. Because Jesus refused to get off of his love walk. Because while he was on the earth, he didn't operate as God. He operated as a man with the Holy Spirit shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. Bow your heads. Father God, in Jesus' name, I've given what you gave me, Lord. I trust that they won't just say another boring sermon, walk out here and say, oh, hum, next week again. But instead, they'll go home and take a look at what's been said. Let it get into their spirits. We need to learn to care about you and your people and people that don't know you, and learn to put ourselves out there just a little bit for someone else. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. All of our families that are not here today for whatever the reason, get them back home next week safe and sound. All those that are out because they're sick, touch their bodies. And all those that are here, let this word get imprinted into their spirit. Let them remember what's been said, and let them learn to apply this so that when we are tempted to get off of our love walk, we can check ourselves. So that when we call on your name, declare and decree things, speak things into existence, it works. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I need my ushers up here for the building fund real fast.